In Ephesians chapter 5, and as you do so, if you would stand when you reach that place in your Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, there in the middle of the Old Testament towards the end of your Bible. And as we were singing that song, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go," I hope that's a song, a prayer of your heart. If we're not careful, it can be wherever He leads, but Lord, don't leave me here. Don't leave me over there. Don't leave me to do that. Don't leave me to do this. But that's not what it says, is it? It says wherever He leads, that's where I'll go. It's a submission to the Lord, and that's what we'll be speaking about ultimately this morning, a submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, take your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin a few-week series on how, we're calling it Spirit-Filled Relationships, how the Lord's Word impacts our relationships in this world, and how the gospel, a changed life and a changed heart, is lived out through obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you will, look with me. We're going to start in verse 18. Says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he says to sing. He says to give thanks. Look down in verse 21. This is going to be our main text for today. He says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, as we come to your word once again, we recognize that it's there for our instruction. We don't stand over it. It stands over us, and it teaches us. And so, Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would take your word, you would apply it to our hearts. May we listen receptively. We're here to hear from you. Lord, I don't want to just stand up here and give my thoughts. I pray that you would guide them, that you would put a guard upon my words, and that I would only say what you would have me to say. And I pray that you would quicken your word to each and every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we saw there in the beginning portion of what we read, we encountered a word over and over. You might know it as the S word. The S word, submit. Oh, that sounds fun, doesn't it? That sounds exciting. We love that word, submit. But I want you to notice something as we begin talking about Spirit-filled relationships. I want you to know something that it's going to take a few weeks to unpackage this. We're going to talk about, because the Bible talks about the husband and wife relationship. It also talks about relationships between parents and children. And it talks about master and servant, or in our context today, the employer-employee relationship. And the reason we're doing this is because what God's Word does is it takes the gospel and it applies it to our heart, and then Paul lives it out practically. He says this is what it's supposed to look like on a practical day-to-day basis. And so Paul says this here, and this is one of those passages where in today's world, it's reacted against. It's quiet in here. Ladies, don't worry. We're going to talk about the men. There's a lot in here for the men. In fact, there's more for the men in here than there are for the ladies. But I want you to know something right off the bat. Where this passage starts is in verse 21. Before it even mentions wives or husbands or any of that, he says to everybody, you need to submit yourselves one to another. The command to submit is a command to be that can only be accomplished by the working power of the Holy Spirit living out in your life. And it can only be accomplished in community together. It can only be accomplished by the power of God. And it's a command to each and every Christian. Our world doesn't like the idea of submission, does it? In fact, our world is based on you live your life, you take charge, you become all that you can be for your glory. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a life that's submitted first to the Lord, and then a life that's lived in service for His glory and service to others. So we see here the priority of submission. There was a pastor one time who was preaching a sermon, and he was preaching a sermon on being chained to the chariot. His name was Ron Dunn. If you ever want to hear a good sermon, I'd look up the sermon Chained to the Chariot by Ron Dunn. And as he's preaching in there, he talks about how he's talking from a passage about how we are called to follow behind Christ and His victory. And he's talking about how it's a picture of us being chained to the chariot of the conquering King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a message all about submitting to Christ's lordship and leadership in our life. And he says that he got through with it one time, and a man came up to him and said, Brother Dunn, I just love that message. That's a great message. There's just one thing I'd change about it. He said, oh, really? What would you change about it? He said, well, I just don't like that submitting chained part. You know, that chained to the chariot part. I just don't like that part. And he looked at him, he said, if you could just change that part, I think it would be a great message. And he said, brother, that is the message. If I change that part, there's not a sermon at all. I know why you don't like it. I don't like it either. Because it's a call to submit my own will to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the call of the Christian life. Once we realize, as we sung earlier today, what Christ has done for us, that He has given His life for us, and that we accept that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work upon the cross, He died for our in our place, died for our sins, and rose again victoriously, and we accept that by faith, we say, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm calling Him Lord. What that means is we're going to follow Him submissively to His will. So what does Paul say here? He says to be filled with the Spirit, because this can only be done by being in fellowship with the Lord. It's only done through the power. It's only done as a person is filled and walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. But then in verse 21, he says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So first we see the priority of submission. The word submission here means to line up under. It's a military term. In the military, some of you men were in the military, and you know exactly what it means to line up under. It means to get under and get in line with the direction of somebody else. Now, it means to place your will at the availability of somebody else, to seek to serve something, a cause that's greater than yourself. That's what the idea is. And so he gives the priority here in Scripture that it must be done, but it's not just to be done to one another just for the sake of being done to one another. He says it's to be done for a specific purpose, because it's supposed to be done out of reverence or fear or honor of Christ. The call to submit in the Christian life is not a call to place myself under somebody else just because, oh, I think that's a good thing to do. It's not a call to lay down my life for somebody else just because I think that's an honorable thing to do. It's a call to first of all acknowledge that Christ is Lord of my life, and my attitude is submitting to Him in all things. And that as I'm submitted to him in all things, that means I live my life for his pleasure. And it means I don't seek my own will in relationship with other people. It means I seek their interest, their good. Does that make sense? Are you with me so far? So that's the priority of submission. It's to come under what Christ has called us to do. It's to submit our, the priority of submission is to align our lives with God's will. But now we see a pattern of submission. And if we look down through this passage, I want you to notice he speaks to wives first, then to husbands. If you go down to chapter 6, verse 1, he speaks to children first. He says to children, they're to obey their parents. But then he speaks to parents, fathers in particular, how to respond to their children. And then in chapter 6, verse 5, he speaks to servants or slaves and their earthly masters. In that context, there were lots of slaves in that day. And he's saying, here's what you to do. And in each one, he speaks to them first and says, here's your responsibility in this relationship. And then he turns to the other side and he says, here's your responsibility in this relationship. But it's all set forth, it's all given in this context that we are to all in the body of Christ yield up our own will for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the good of one another. We're to come together, submission to one another is saying, I'm not seeking my own way, my own will, and I'm not seeking to be the one in charge just so you all do what you want me to do, or what I want you to do, is saying, I know I'm seeking the good for you. Why? Because that's what Christ has done for me. That's the pattern through this, but it's also a pattern throughout all of Scripture. The pattern in Scripture is that we are all called to submit first to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is important. Notice here in Ephesians 5, it says submit to one another first in verse 21. He's talking to believers. He's not saying that you're to submit yourself to somebody who's telling you to do evil. He's not saying that at all. In fact, he's saying the opposite. And we know that because James says we're to submit to God, we're to resist the devil. He's not saying you're just to become somebody that lays back and just lets everybody run over you. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is you resist evil. He's not saying, you must come up under and if somebody tells you to do wrong, you just go ahead and do it and you submit to that. No, never. In fact, if there's somebody that is trying to get you to do wrong, you're to first and foremost submit yourself to God, who would not have you to do that. You are always to be submitted to him. And if somebody's trying to get you to do something outside of that, then you can't. You're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. There's the pattern in Scripture that we are to submit to God. There's also the pattern that we're to submit to one another. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says the younger are to be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He's saying each and every one of us is to have a humble attitude towards one another and not just a self-willed attitude towards one another. But we see this pattern most clearly, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this. We see this pattern most clearly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was one thing that characterized Jesus above all else, it was that he lived his life in submission to the will of the Father. In fact, he said when speaking to the Jews that, I don't do anything of my own will. I only do what I hear the Father telling me to do. Now, I want you to stop and back up just for a moment and think about this. Who is Jesus? He's God's Son. He's the eternal Son of God. Everything that God the Father is in his holiness and his divinity, Jesus is completely holy and divine as well. He is no less God than the Father. He is completely God. You understand that? He's not just some another God that comes up underneath God the Father. He is completely God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And the Jews, when they said that, when he said that, they didn't like it. They wanted to stone him. They took up stones. They understood what he was saying. He's completely God. And yet, in his role as the Son, he willingly submits himself to the Father. Does that mean that he's less than equal with God? Think with me here. I know it's Sunday morning. It's a little bit warm in this building, but I want you to think with me. This is important. This is absolutely vitally important for you to understand who God is and for you to understand your relationship to him and submission to him. Is Jesus any less than God the Father? No. He is absolutely 100% equal with God the Father. Just as the Holy Spirit is absolutely 100% equal with God the Father and God the Son. If you look on the back of your bulletin this morning, you'll see there's a little symbol. It's three circles interlinked together. They represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol that's been used in Christian history, all throughout Christian history, to represent the Trinity. And it shows that they are all equally God. And yet they are also distinct in their roles. And so Jesus is fully God, and yet the Bible says that he submitted himself to the Father's will. You remember, the day before he goes to the cross, the night before, he's in the garden, he's bowing himself in the garden, he's saying, Father, he knows what's coming. He knows Judas is already gone and has already betrayed him. He knows that the soldiers at that moment are on their way. He knows that he is about to be taken. He's about to be beaten. He's about to be scourged. He's about to go to the cross. He knows all this. And he knows that more than that, he's about to bear your sin. Every wrong thing that you've done, your iniquity, he's about to take it all, your guilt, and he's going to take it all upon himself who did no wrong. And he's bowing there in the garden and he's saying, Lord, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Here, the Son of God, who could call on all of heaven's angels to come at any moment. In fact, when the soldiers show up, and they show up in the garden, and they say, they come to, and Judas gives him that kiss on the cheek, and they come forward to arrest him, and Peter pulls out his sword and says, I'm going to fight on Jesus' behalf, and he slashes at the soldiers and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus says, stop, Peter. Don't you know? I could at this very moment call a legion of angels. It was in his power and authority to avoid all of that. He was fully God. And yet he willingly submitted himself to it. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. He's no less equal than God. He's fully God. And yet in his role as Son, he said, I submit to the Father, and I'm going to the cross for you and for me. That's our Lord. But you know, something that as incredible as that is to me, I find shocking with everything in my body, I guess. Something that takes place even prior to that. In Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn there, you may. But I'll just tell you what happens. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is 12 years old. He knows who he is. And on a feast, the Passover, his family goes up to Jerusalem. And the Bible says, as they're up at Jerusalem, here he is in the midst of Jerusalem. And they go through the feast, and then they head home. And Jesus wasn't with them. Apparently, they assumed he was with some of their relatives. They often traveled up together in caravans, walking up to Jerusalem and coming back. And they get about a day's journey outside of Jerusalem. And Joseph and Mary start going among all their friends, saying, hey, have you seen Jesus, by the way? They probably get arrested for that today. Hey, have you seen Jesus, by the way, they say. And nobody's seen Jesus all day long. And so they get up, and the Bible says they go back to Jerusalem. And can you imagine the fright in Mary's heart and the worry and anxiety in Joseph's heart, where he's saying, here I've been entrusted with the Son of God, and I've lost him. I don't know where he is. And they're going all through Jerusalem. For 3 days in Jerusalem, they're looking for him. And they finally found him in the temple, sitting down, talking to the chief priest and conversing with them. And the priest and the scribes are astonished at his wisdom at 12 years old to know all this from the scripture. And so they say, son, we've been looking everywhere for you. I've done that with my son before. We've been looking everywhere for you. What were you thinking? Why weren't you with us? And he looks at them and says, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Of course he had to be there. He knew who he was. He knew that God was his Father. He knew what his role was to be. He was where he was supposed to be. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, after saying that, here's something incredible. It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And was submissive to them. His mother treasured up all these things in his. The shock of it all. He's the Son of God. It's one thing for him to be in submission to the Father. But here he is, the one who formed all things. He's the living Word of God, by whom all things are created. Mary wouldn't even have her existence except for Jesus. And the Bible says that he went home with her and was submissive to her. And by the way, that's the first time that that word is used in the Bible. It's used of the Lord Jesus Christ as a pattern for us. Can you see that our Lord had a humility about him? He was not seeking his own will, his own pleasure. He was seeking the pleasure of the Father. And he was even... For 18 more years, he goes home and he carves out wood with his father. And he stays in the house with his mother and takes care of her. The one who formed everything, who had a right to everything, lowered himself to the place of a servant. We're told in our world today, no, you take charge, you be in charge, you become the most important. But what we see with the Lord Jesus Christ is he lived his life differently. He submitted to the will of the Father, and he even submitted to his own earthly parents for the glory of the Father. We see this later on in Jesus' life when his disciples are gathered together and they know he's going to the cross. They've brought him into Jerusalem. They've had this great big processional where they come in. We call it Palm Sunday now. But what happened is they laid out, and everybody in town knew that here is the king. Here's Jesus. He's here. He's coming to rule and to reign. And they're talking among themselves and they're saying, which one of us is going to be second in command? Who's going to be right there behind Jesus and get to tell everybody else what to do? The Bible says they were actually arguing with each other. Who gets to sit at his right hand? Who gets to be the one that's most important besides Jesus? And what Jesus turns to him and does is he says, don't you know that he that would be greatest among you must be servant of all? And then a couple days later, he illustrates it for them by getting down on his knees and taking those disciples' nasty feet, nastier even than mine, because they had sandals on, I got some shoes on. And here he is, he's wiping them out, he's wiping the mud out from between their toes. He's cleansing their feet, washing them. The Lord of the universe, serving others. He that would be greatest must be servant of all. All the power and influence of submission. So come back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, because that's what he did. And then he turns, He says, it's the same thought, wives to your own husbands, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. We live in a day and age where this thought is not liked. And there were people in that day and age that did not like this thought. The idea that a woman would have to serve her husband in any way. And yet what the passage is talking about is that each of us is to serve one another. And we each have our role in serving one another. It's not saying that a man's supposed to stand up there and say to his wife, "All right, woman, you get up under me and you line up under me and you do what I want you to do." We know that as men, that's not going to work too well, right? One time there was a man, he was mayor of the town. He grew up in the town and he worked his way up. He was homeschooling, or he was homecoming king. He married the homecoming queen. He worked hard. He became mayor of the town. And one day he was going to the mayor's ball. They put on this fancy ball. His wife's all decked out. He's riding in his sports car. And he notices, he looks down at his gauge and he sees, oh, we're almost empty. So he pulls over. This is back when they still had the gas attendants, full service. He pulls over to the gas pump and out comes an attendant, and he notices it's a guy that used to be the quarterback of the high school football team. His wife even dated him one time. And he kind of thinks, well, isn't this nice? She used to like him. Now she's married to me. I'm the mayor. He's just pumping gas. So he can't help himself. He turns to his wife. As they're driving off, he says, "Hey, honey, you notice old Bob over there? Look at you now. You married me and you're mayor's wife. You get to go everywhere with me. You get to wear the finest clothes. We're going to the mayor's ball." And she turns back to him and smiles and says, "Honey," he said, "well, you know, imagine what would happen if you married him." She says, "Honey, if I'd married him, he'd be mayor of the town." Beside every man, every great man is an even greater woman. And this passage here shows it. The husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. The purpose of submission in marriage is not for the husband to be able to boss his wife around. The purpose is so that the husband, as we're going to talk about next week, he comes and he willingly submits and lays down his life for the sake of his family. He lays down his life for the sake of his bride, just as the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sake of his bride, the church. But the wife's role in that is no less equal. She is not inferior in any way to the husband, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is not inferior in any way to God the Father. The wife is in no way inferior, less than, less important than her husband. And that's important to note, because some people have taken this passage and have misused it, demanding. This passage was not given for men to demand things of their wives. It was given to all of us to recognize we all have a responsibility to submit to God. But God's order in the family is he gives the husband the role of spiritual leadership. He says you're supposed to take the leadership in the home, and the wife is to come alongside and to support and encourage, to strengthen that family. The purpose of submission in marriage is to show the role the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just so that, oh, one's better than the other. No, that's not it at all. It's so that we picture before a world that knows nothing about it our relationship with Jesus. He's our head. He's the one that gives direction. And he gives direction because he served us. He loved us. He gave himself for us. And so the role of a godly marriage is the husband's supposed to come and he's supposed to serve his wife, love her, provide for her. And the wife is supposed to come alongside and to joyfully follow God's direction. Now, that does not mean that a wife is supposed to do something that's sinful in any way. Nor does it mean that she's supposed to allow herself to be abused. No, this is a picture of a godly marriage. What it does mean is that she's supposed to have a humble spirit, just as we all are with one another, not seeking her own will, but seeking the good of the home, seeking the good of one another. And that's what marriage is. As the Bible says, it's a picture of Christ dying for us and of us joyfully following his leadership. Our lives are supposed to display to the world what it looks like to be in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a high call, isn't it? As we're going to see next week, for the men, it's an even higher call, because as we're going to see next week, he says, men, you're supposed to lay down your life. For the wife, he says, you submit to your husband's godly leadership. For the husband, he says, you lay down your life for the sake of your wife and family. You yield yourself. You're not supposed to be self-willed. You're supposed to give yourself. Now, each one of those is impossible in and of ourselves, isn't it? That's why he says we're to be filled with the Spirit. The only way this can happen, the only way we can live godly lives and pleasing to the Father, is as we're submitted to Christ and his rulership over us and allow him to fill us and empower us by his Spirit to live for his glory. Would you stand with me this morning? You may be here this morning, you may wonder, what's all that about? That sounds so foreign to our culture today. And I could have spent a long time talking about our culture. But what the Bible presents is life the way God intended it. Submission is not, again, for the sake of you just being dominated by another. Submission is for the glory of Christ. I can't stress that enough. It's for his glory, his pleasure. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you probably say, what's all this submission about? Well, we already talked about what Christ did on the cross on your behalf. And I want you to know that he loved you so much that he died for you and is freely, willingly offering you eternal life. Yes, you have to choose to follow him. But if the Lord is moving on your heart right now, I would invite you to surrender your life to him. What you'll discover with Jesus is that his lordship is not harsh. His lordship is loving. And it calls you into relationship, a relationship that will be the most life-changing, altering, satisfying relationship you could ever imagine. That's what it's like to be in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't know him as personal Lord and Savior, I'd invite you to come as Becky plays, and I'd love to tell you about how you may know him. If you're here this morning and you're already a believer, the message to you is to follow Christ, submit joyfully to him, and in so doing, live your lives in joyful service to one another, not seeking your own will, but seeking his glory.